Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. I wanted to take just a second, look around. If you're online, just kind of picture that you're with us in the room, or just think about this. I want us to look at each other. I want us to look at us, the church. Whether we're on campus right here in this room or we're online, just look at us here together. And I want to take a moment to think about the things that bring us together. It's not something material that brings us together, not something that you can touch or point to. It's not something about our look or our race or our ethnicity or our economics, our upbringing, our education, or our politics that brings us together, but something deeper, something spiritual, something even supernatural. And it's easy to forget, or maybe forget's not quite the right word. Maybe it's neglect or overlook, but what we have here as Jesus followers, what we experience as the church, is never based on buildings or budgets or programs or projects or a certain style or lack of style, but always and only based on Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Amen? And His Holy Spirit filling us and guiding us, and all the glory going to God the Father. And how God works in us and between us and through us is not based on or does not begin with our squeaky clean behavior. Can I get an amen? Our check boxes of religious rules kept, not our earning or our deservedness or our labor. This life that we get to live in Christ is not something we manufacture or sustain on our own sweat. But it is easy to lose sight of this. And yes, maybe even on some days, flat out forget that what's happening here in us and through us is supernatural. Someone say supernatural. It's more than we could ever fully comprehend or completely explain. Unapologetically supernatural. And so very real. And so very true. It's that reality that we want to focus on this morning as we are moving through the book of Acts, and as we move through this New Testament book, the story of the early church. Each Sunday, as we go through each account, we want to think about ourselves going back and grabbing some of those original first hot coals of the fire that started the early church and then putting those coals right into our own hearts. Amen. Asking ourselves, what were the first Christians like? What was the first church like in those first days, weeks, months, and years? And what can this first century church teach us about what it means to be a 21st century church? And so this morning we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, an account that could be called the birth of the church. We're going to look at four movements, four scenes within this account. We're going to go there this morning. We're going to travel back 2,000 years. We're going to travel to the other side of the world. And we're going to let that story be told again to us, our birth story. So let's go there. The first scene in our account could be called this: the Holy Spirit fills. We're in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, that's a Jewish holiday, 50 days after Passover. So we're at an event about 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Scholars believe that this is at the very least the 11 apostles. It's most likely a larger crowd, probably what sometimes is referred to as the 120, the group of people who were believers in Jesus, who were witnesses of His resurrection and in these weeks afterward, and they were gathered together in what was probably part of the temple complex. Lots of rooms, lots of courtyards, lots of places where people could gather, and we're told that they did that on a regular basis elsewhere in Scripture. And so here they are, they're all together in one place, and something miraculous is happening. It says in verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. There's a moment in Luke 24 where Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to quickly read it to you. He says, this is what is written, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These are the words of Jesus. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That's exactly what they did. They're in Jerusalem on this Pentecost day. They've stayed in the city, and now they are being clothed with, as Jesus puts it, power from on high. Friends, what this reminds us of is that we, as people who have said yes to Jesus, and let me be clear, anyone can say yes to Jesus, amen? We live in the age of the Spirit. We live in this time on earth in which human beings have the ability, the open door, open access to say yes to Jesus and experience a relationship with the very creator of the universe in our day-to-day, the age of the Spirit. And we shouldn't underestimate this, that we have the opportunity to live day-to-day with the power and perspective of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us, not just the person next to you, not the person down the row, each of us. God wants to fill us. This is a recurring theme throughout our scriptures. In the book of Romans, Paul writes this blessing over these Roman Christians. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. This filling, this overflowing, was never meant to be a one-time thing. It was meant to become what defined us as followers of Jesus. And I bet you found this to be true. I certainly have. When I'm filled or being filled or desiring to be filled more and more with God's Spirit, with His presence and His reality, other things get displaced in me. In my mind and in my heart and my thoughts and my emotions, worries and anxieties or angers or even hates, all those things have less and less room in me the longer and the more I am filled with God's Spirit. It's true for all of us, isn't it? God lives in us, wants to live in us. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul asks these Christians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? See, these original believers were gathered at or near the temple in Jerusalem, and then what was happening was God was saying, watch this. I'm going to make each of you individual temples of my Spirit. And that promise is good for us today. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? He's not someplace else. He's not only for special occasions or other people. He dwells right there in and with you. The birth of the church. It's what we're seeing here in this moment, this event, this wind, and this fire. And just like our own human births, birth is an amazing event, unlike any other, right? You've not experienced anything quite like it since, have you? You might not remember it, but you know, it's never to be repeated or duplicated. Birth is its own thing. And so it is also with the birth of the church in some ways. There, something very unique is happening. We might ask, well, why don't tongues of fire drop down today? Where's the wind? But the beginning of a thing does not have to be exactly the same as the continuation of a thing. But just as we look at the birth of the church, the original DNA, all that we see happening in this story, it still happens, believe me. All the things that are originally true and all the potential that's packed in to that birth, it then takes the rest of the lifetime of the church to begin to live that out. And we live it out here. We'll unpack that some more. And so this initial event, this birth of the church, that's scene number one. Here's scene two. A confused crowd gathers. Do we have any confused crowds in our world today? Verse 5, at that time there were some devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a big and metropolitan city. And especially with the holiday, people were there from all over that part of the world. When they heard the loud noise, because they heard it too, that sound of a rushing wind, everyone came running. And they were bewildered, it says, to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. All these people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, they say. And then they list like 15 different regions and countries. In other words, we've come from all these different parts. Here we are. And we all hear these people. They're locals speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They were having a worship service. They were proclaiming out loud, as we get to do each Sunday morning, the goodness of God and all the, just how good He is and how wonderful His works are. And it says they stood there perplexed and amazed. What can this mean? They asked each other. So here's the crowd. Spirit's being poured out and the crowd gathers because they see and hear exactly what's happening. And they are bewildered, they are amazed, and they are perplexed at what they see. How can this be? They ask. These people are all, in this case, from Galilee, and yet we hear in our own languages. Can't help but wonder if the same thing can be true of you and I, of our church, of any New Testament church, that the world might see us and how we live and be a little bit bewildered, amazed, or perplexed and ask, how can this be? You know what? These people are all going through the same global pandemic we are, and yet they seem to have peace, some level of stability and hope. You know, how can this be? These people are all enduring the heartbreak of racial injustice and the plight of that discord and how we wrestle with it, and yet they don't seem to be getting drawn into hate or violence. They don't seem to be getting drawn into pitting people against each other. They seem to keep standing for doing good and finding solutions and humbly learning and listening, and there's something different going on here. We're all experiencing the ugliness and divisiveness of a political season, and yet these people aren't getting sucked into the divisiveness and the hatred and the dominant narratives that can tend to fill in all people's blanks. They're rising above it. These people, in their own individual life stories, have suffered abuse or tragedy or betrayal or loss, just like the rest of us. And yet, they have this hope and this peace, this stability that I don't really see anyplace else, and I'm not sure what can this mean. Now, what it meant then is the same thing it means now. What it meant was that God was at work, and He's in the house, and He's with us, and He loves to pour and to fill. Amen? What we're talking about is a spiritual or supernatural reality. I'm taken to this in my mind to this passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul explains this. It kind of just calls it for what it is. He says, we speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. What he's saying is, you know, as people who've said yes to Jesus, we are living in the age of the Spirit. God dwells in us. We're still trying to wrap our head around this. And there is nothing that we've learned before here that can help us understand what we're experiencing now. That there's something deeper, something more significant happening. And we need God to teach us how to talk about it, how to explain it. We need Spirit-taught words to help us understand these spiritual realities. And that is certainly a great description of the Scriptures that we've now gotten to enjoy. The person without the Spirit, Paul says, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. In other words, there are some things about this supernatural life that you just don't know till you know, right? You can't know it until you know it. You can't explain it until you experience it. There's something about saying yes to Jesus, opening ourselves up to God and saying, I don't have to understand it all, but I do know I need you. I just need you. I need you today. I've needed you my whole life. Today, again, I say yes to you. Can't fully explain how that works or what it's like to have the Spirit in us, but we know it when we experience it. We feel that peace begin to rise. We feel that anxiety begin to go down. We begin to feel that heat of love and passion for the Lord. We begin to sense that we have a greater love for our neighbor. All these things begin to grow in us, and what needs to shrink begins to shrink, all by the work of God's Spirit and us just simply being open and cooperative with Him. That's what's happening here. We humans can now operate in the realm of the Spirit, and that is different from the spirit of this world. Now, others in the crowd didn't know quite what to make of this either, but they had an explanation. It says in verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. That was their explanation. They've been partying all night, and now here it is the next morning, and they're still going at it. I love the fact that this can be an easy thing to confuse. That Christians hopped up on hope can be confused with people who are drunk on wine. That we have within us something that so transcends what is anything normal or expected in this world that could be true of us. I love the fact that you and I can be walking around with so much joy beyond explanation, so much peace beyond circumstances, that someone else might be able to come up to us and say, where are you getting your stuff? What are you on? The Apostle Paul made exactly this comparison when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and he gives them this advice. Look, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit is again. And Paul lays it right, lays wine, getting drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit right next to each other. And in other words, Paul is saying, look, I get it. There are things in life that push us or draw us toward relying on alcohol in this case. Looking forward to that glass of wine at the end of the day, and then it might become two and three, and then we got a problem. Don't get drunk on wine, he says, because I get it. There are things in this world that make you want to check out or go numb, make you want to forget or get happy in some other way that you can't manufacture on your own. I get it, but don't get drunk on wine. Don't fall for that. Instead, take something better. Create space in your heart and mind and life to be filled again with God's Holy Spirit. Speaking, he says, to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. I love that when the Spirit fills, things come out of our mouths. Again, just like on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is poured out, praises begin to come. In that case, in many languages, to begin to spread the gospel to all those many people from all those many regions and nations. But either way, you get filled with the Spirit, His words start to come out of your mouth. Whether it's praises, His Scripture, encouragement to other people, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Place yourself, and this is key for you and I as we live the Christian life. Place ourselves every day in a place to receive. It's really just that simple. God loves to pour. God loves to fill. We just, whether it's 2 minutes, whether it's your commute, whether it's while your coffee is brewing, I don't know, whatever it is, but find a moment, as many as possible, maybe even throughout our days, in which we pause and say, God, I'm open. My mind is open. My heart is open. I hope that there's moments in our day where God's Word can be open. We're open to each other. Prayer opens us up. But no matter how we do it, no matter how we find ourselves able, we open. And we say, God, fill me again. Wherever I need you, Lord, fill it up. Fill me in. Flood me till I overflow. And no less than this can happen when we gather for worship each Sunday morning. I know we're going through this weird time in which not everyone can or even should come here physically in the building. We totally get that. So we're glad tons of people have been checking in online, and that's awesome. But however we do it, being filled with God's Spirit and not going more than 7 days without some serious, let's stop everything, let's get together one way or another, and let's declare how much we need God. Amen? Nothing replaces that. And so this filling that we're seeing here at the birth of the church, God is ready to pour and keep pouring. And so that's what's happening. This is how people are responding. But now let's go to scene number three, in which Peter begins to explain everything. It says, Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Again, the idea that you and I could live a life intoxicated by God. Maybe we'll do a whole sermon series on that sometime. That's just a fun thing to think about. That we're so filled with hope, so filled with peace and joy, that we are intoxicated by the goodness and the provision and the care and the love and the grace and the truth of God. He says, "We're not drunk as you suppose." No, no, no. This is what was spoken of, he says, by the prophet Joel. So he reaches back into the Old Testament where people were speaking of a coming day when God was going to do this thing that you and I now get to experience, the outpouring of his Spirit. And this is what Joel said. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." Someone say both men and women. "I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And it ends like this: "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls will be saved. Peter is saying here, draw a big old spot on history's timeline and mark the time and place that this became true. It's today, he says. That thing that Joel was looking forward to, that in his day everyone knew and was looking forward to, because this is it. "I will pour out my Spirit," God says, "on all people, no matter male or female, no matter young or old, no matter Israelite or Gentile, all people who call on me." "Fellow Israelites," he says, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did among you through him, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you," he says, "with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Isn't that awesome? Man, what Peter is laying out here in the very first Christian sermon is the core of the gospel. Jesus on that cross by his own choosing. Jesus walking out of that tomb by God's power. Jesus now pouring out his Spirit. Death impossible. Sin impossible to keep their hold on him. This is doctrine at its most sound. Peter goes on, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received what the Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear." In other words, this thing that's happening right now, Jesus, that guy who you remember just a couple of months ago was still walking around here. Remember the one who you crucified, and now we've all been talking about how we've seen him raised from the dead? He's behind all this. He's still working. He's still with us. This is him. And he is pouring and pouring and pouring out his Spirit. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," Savior of the world. Peter is laying out this perfectly divine truth that every human soul needs to hear. And let me take a moment right now and make my own Jesus invitation to anyone who's listening, both in this room and online. If you've not said yes to Jesus, or man, it's been a long time since you've said yes to Jesus, and we've all been there, I'd invite you to say yes to him today. Every single one of us can. No one is excluded from this. He is ready this moment. I don't care what you've been doing this week. I don't care what happened last night. I don't care what your attitude was as you pulled into the parking lot this morning. I'm telling you right now, God is ready to receive you and your yes to Him. There are tables right up front here with some stools. I'll be over there after we dismiss if anyone wants to talk and to pray. And if more than a couple people come over, there'll be others who can help me with that as well. But if you're here in the room right now, I invite you to pray about that. If you're with us online right now live, there are people who are ready to chat with you, pray with you about that. So feel free to take advantage of that. And if you're watching this after the fact, go to outlookchurch.org/yes, and we would love to hear from you. You can check that out too. What Peter is saying, what Peter declared, what he stood up there with the 11 and said loudly to that crowd, that message has been going out ever since and is now echoed and reached all of us 2,000 years later on this side of the globe. Is that not amazing? And here we get to hear it again and we get to declare it again. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He rose from the dead, and that when we come to Him in faith and in repentance and make Him our Lord, that He forgives our sins. Someone say hallelujah for that. He forgives our sins. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and He grants us eternal life. These things have not become one iota less true over all these centuries. Say yes to Jesus. That's what they did. This is scene number 4 in our story today. People say yes to Jesus. When the people heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See, this gospel demands a response from anyone who hears it. And that's you today. You're hearing it today. Maybe for the 1,000th time. Maybe for the first time. But you're hearing it. And it demands a response. That response might be no thanks. That response might be maybe later. Or that response might be, I need to start thinking about this. Or that response might be, yes, I need it today. But when it goes out, all of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, instantly need to ask ourselves, because it does cut us to the heart, where do I stand in relation to this truth that I'm hearing? The crowd asks, "What shall we do?" This is Peter's reply. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter lays out a very simple recipe here. You turn from your ways to God. That's repentance. You immerse yourself in Him. That's baptism. You dedicate yourself to Him and you receive His Spirit. So let me just, as we wrap up this morning, urge you. Today and every day, our job is to receive. Our job is to scrape together and collect any kindling that we can find, all our worries and cares and all our shortcomings and regrets and all our joys and hopes and all our plans and everything about us, that we gather as much of that as we possibly can and we lay it before the Lord to receive His fire, His Spirit. With many other words, it says, Peter warned them, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves," it says, "from this corrupt generation." Meaning the world's going one way and God is providing you an off-ramp here. Rescue, accept His rescue. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted His message, it says, were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And friends, we're still baptizing people here at Outlook. A lot of things don't seem very normal these days, but that's still happening. We got to do it a few weeks ago. We have another one scheduled at our outdoor service on the 27th. I hope you heard that from Mitch in the announcement time. Come to our outdoor service in 2 weeks. And if you want to get baptized today, the baptistry's here and the water is warm. This scene that we've looked at, these movements, man, they should play out again and again, the Spirit filling and the crowd gathering, even if a little confused, and the message being explained, and then people saying yes. That should be playing out in our own lives and in this church and in every church. It's great to go there as we got to do today. Let's bring it here. Amen. Let's keep being filled and refilled with the Spirit. The beginning of a thing, you know what? It may be louder or more amazing or more eye-catching than its continuation, but that doesn't make it less meaningful. That people could gather and say, what is happening? Who are these people? How do they live this way? That we could say, glad you asked, let us explain, and say yes to Jesus. So our prayer this morning is, as I begin here in a moment to pray, is that we would grab some of that original heat and light, and that we would become receptors of the gift of the Holy Spirit again today. Amen? Let's pray about that. God, we pledge ourselves to not forget or neglect or discount or disregard the spiritual reality that is ours, that we are unapologetically supernatural, that that's the DNA that we've inherited. And Lord, we want to carry it forward. So we ask you to help us to be receivers of your Holy Spirit again today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.